attention to God's word to us this morning. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorah, son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in the city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way, So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." So far, God's word. Let's ask him now for a blessing on the explanation of his word. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that it is your word you have given to us this morning. We thank you that we have your word freely in our hands, that we can have confidence and know that before the beginning of time, you chose to bring us here today to this place, to hear your word to us, to speak to us. We pray that your word this morning would find open hearts, hearts ready to receive your word, to be changed by your word through the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nowadays, it all seems to be about luck and chance, doesn't it? If you just about have a car accident and just miss a car in the nick of time, people say, well, that was lucky. If you find $20 on the street, that's lucky. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about lucky red socks. If you read our chapter this morning and were paying attention, you could also say Saul was pretty lucky. Notice how everything seems to fall in place. He's unlucky, first of all, in losing the donkeys. But from there on, everything seems to fall just in place, just at the right time. The servant just happens to have, and that's the way we should read that section there in the passage, the servant just happened to have a bit of spare money in his pocket to bring to Samuel. Just at the right time, as they were going up the hill to the city, they met a young woman. Just on that day, it happened that Samuel was visiting the city. Just as Saul and his servant entered the city, Samuel was there at the right time. They just happened to go to the right person as they approached Samuel. Lucky? Happened by chance? I think not. No, rather, as we look at chapter 9, we should think of this more as a giant chessboard. I don't play chess. I'm not very good at it. The idea of having to think a couple of moves ahead just does my head in. I don't know about if there are any great... There are a few great chess players. I won't name them here this morning. I can see a few smiles. You know who we're talking about. But there's a skill there in moving a couple of pieces ahead, thinking about what's going to go ahead. And here we have in our passage the greatest, grandest chess master of all, who was moving people, moving animals, moving everything into just the right place at just the right time. And as we see God working here, God the great chess master, working, moving everything into the right place for the nation of Israel, for Saul, this morning we see that also gives us reassurance. Indeed, that's our theme this morning. God's work and all the details of this passage and all the details of our life gives us reassurance. And the first thing we're going to see this morning is God's work in a donkey chase. God's work in a donkey chase. Our chapter begins with this introduction of Saul. His lineage is listed there, where the people reading this at 1 Samuel for the first time would have been impressed. Here is a man who's got comes from a great family line. He's also one that the ladies love to look at. He's a handsome young man, and he's literally head and shoulders above everyone else. Here is a man who answers the question that's being asked in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Who is going to be the king of Israel? But before that happens, a few other things need to happen as those pieces are moved on the chessboard into place. Saul had a problem. He'd lost, or his father had lost, some donkeys. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? There are a few donkeys. Well, actually, in the original text, these are female donkeys. And if you remember back, those of you who were here when we were looking at Genesis, Abraham was gifted female donkeys, and they were especially important, especially precious in those days, most likely because they enable you to have more donkeys, but also for some reason they were better workers, they were the kind of animal you wanted to have, they were valuable to have. And so these were animals that you needed to go and find. But our passage isn't really about a donkey chase, is it? Now our passage is about God at work. And while Saul and his servants searched the hill country and beyond, they didn't find anything, and they were just about to give up when the servant says, let's go and ask for some help. He had the right change in his pocket, as we've already mentioned. The woman coming down to collect water. He just arrived in time. Luck? No, God is at work here. God is at work moving all the pieces, just as he has been doing from the beginning of time, just as he is doing now. God moved all these people in this passage, worked everything just to that right point in time. God moved all of history, every single event from the beginning of time, so that, as John says, at just the right time, Jesus came down to earth. At just the right time, Christ came and lived on earth and died on the cross for us. And God continues to work, brothers and sisters, today. Romans 8 tells us that he works everything, all things together for the good of those who love him. God is still at work. God is at work in every single detail, every single second, every single minute of our lives. And brothers and sisters, that should give us reassurance. That means that we can relax. We don't have to hold on to life so tightly. We can let go because God is in control. I saw a sketch this week about a pilot and a co-pilot looking after a plane. Our pilots aren't here this morning. It's always the way it works, isn't it? A brilliant illustration. Those who know it best aren't there, but that's God's providence as well. And the co-pilot on this occasion was someone who was normally in the driving seat, normally in control. And the humour of the whole sketch was the co-pilot kept interrupting the captain. He kept wanting to take over the controls, kept making all the announcements, getting a word in before the captain was getting a word in. And brothers and sisters, that's us, isn't it? We want to be in control of our lives. We want to think that we've got control of every single detail. But the reality is we're not. You're not in control of your life. I'm not in control of my life. God is. And the sooner that we realize that, the sooner that we acknowledge that, the better it will be for us. We can't control everything. In fact, really what we should be doing is letting go. Letting God have control of our lives. Getting on with what we should be doing. Serving in his kingdom rather than serving ourselves. Not worrying about the detail because God is in control. We see God at work through this chapter. Organizing, moving people. But Saul didn't know what was going on. At least not yet. And that's often the case too, brothers and sisters. We don't know why God works the things he does, why things happen in our life. Sometimes we may not know why things happen this side of glory. But we can hold on to. We can believe, we can hold on to the fact that know that God is in control. Samuel, however, knows what's going on, and that brings us to our second point this morning. God's work in giving inside knowledge. God's work in giving inside knowledge. We read in verse 15 that the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed something to Samuel. While Saul was still in the hills trying to find his donkeys, God had spoken to Samuel and let him know what was going on. He let him know in verse 16 that Saul was going to be the one. But notice the word that God uses about Saul there in verse 16 of our passage. Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. Notice the word used there. Now, Paul later on is going to be referred to as a king, but it's a subtle reminder here. It's God who is the prince maker, because God himself remains king. He is still in control. Last week, one of the reasons, as we heard, for the people wanting a king was the attack of Israel's enemies. And here God hears their cry, he says. Here is the man who will restrain, where are we, verse 16, he shall save my people, for I've seen my people because they will have come to me. Verse 17, I should say, lost it there in the passage. Verse 17, here is the man who will restrain my people. Here is the man who will rule my people. Here is the man who will save the nation of Israel. This was a massive moment in Israel's history. A massive moment in God's plan in all of history. The people of Israel, a nation, would now have a king. It was the start of the rule of the kings. King Saul, Prince Saul, King Saul, King David, after a false start. Pointing to the reign of the king, the ultimate king of Israel, our king, Jesus Christ. Samuel here had inside knowledge of God's plan for his people. God's plan to save his people. Knowledge of what God was doing for his people. And brothers and sisters, this morning, if we believe, if we've placed our faith in the greatest king, then we also have that inside knowledge of what God is doing for us. That God has heard our cry, that he has answered our cry, that he has sent us a Savior in Jesus Christ, the King, for us. Do you know this King? Can you say that Jesus Christ is your King this morning? Because without knowing Jesus Christ as King, you have no Savior. And you have no reassurance, you have no promise that God is working all things together for your good. That promise is only for those who trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Samuel has the inside knowledge, but with that knowledge he's also able to prepare Saul for God's call. He invites Saul for dinner, and Saul, along the way, starts to think, no doubt, that something is happening. He gets invited for a meal just like that with the most famous person, shall we say, in Israel at that time. He is invited to this meal, and he's given a special portion. He's told by Samuel. He's asked the question in verse 20, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul must have known something of what's going on here. That's why he answers and saying, "Why are you speaking to me in this way?" Maybe Saul, we don't know for sure, but maybe Saul, I mean, all of Israel has been promised this king, they've been sent to their own homes. Maybe Saul is beginning to think here in his mind, what's going on? Maybe the idea of kingship is coming in his mind. But he doesn't have to wait long. And in verse 27, we come to our final point this morning. We've seen God's work in giving inside knowledge to Samuel, inside knowledge to us through Jesus Christ. We've seen God's work in all the details in our passage and all the details in our life. But finally, we see God's work in his word, or through his word. Verse 27, Samuel tells Saul to send his servant on so that he may make known to him the word of God. All is about to be revealed. Now, chapter 10 tells the contents of that conversation. What's important for us to see here is that ultimately where Saul ends up is God's word being spoken into his life. That's where everything has been moving to and working to up to this point in Saul's life, to hear this word of God from the prophet Samuel. That was the work that Samuel was called to as the prophet of Israel, to reveal God's word to his people, to reveal God's word to Saul here, that he would be king, that he would be called to serve as prince under God, the king of Israel. God was working in all the details, moving everything to this point to speak to Saul. We spoke last Sunday evening about the comfort of God's providence, of God working all things, everything, for his people, for his plan. We've seen that here this morning. But the ultimate way that God works in our lives is through the valuable direction that he gives us in his word. The word, Jesus Christ. But also the word that Jesus has written down through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Gospels. The work of the Holy Spirit and men's lives as they wrote down and expanded on and explained for us what Jesus Christ coming really means through the rest of the New Testament. And unlike Saul, we have God's complete word given to us. Sometimes we say, or you may have said this yourself, or I've heard people say, it'd be nice if God would just speak to me. If he'd just give me the direction and tell me what to do. Well, brothers and sisters, he has. He has. He's given you every single thing that you need here in his word. A direction for how you are to live your life. Everything that you need for salvation, absolutely. But he has given us more. He has also given us brains to understand his word. Now, this book here I have in my hand, that you have in your hands, is not a comprehensive instruction manual. You won't find instructions as to how to learn to drive here in the Bible. But you will know the rules in terms of following the obeying the authorities and the laws of the land. You will not find in here what shares you should buy this week. But you will find in here instructions to invest not in this life, but to invest in eternity. The Bible won't give you the name of your next husband or wife. Well, next, that sounds really bad, doesn't it? I didn't mean it that way. It definitely won't give you that. But those who are not, it doesn't tell you who your husband or wife is going to be. It doesn't give you that name. But it does give you directions as to who you shouldn't marry. So the question to you this morning, if you think about God's work through his word, are you using this word? Are you reading this word? Are you devouring this word? Are you sharing this word? Are you talking with others about this word? Are you taking your struggles to understand this word to others and say, help me understand? Or are you just going through the motions? Do your Bible reading plan, tick. Take your Bible to church, tick. Open it in church, tick. Close it and leave it there on the shelf for the rest of the week. When Hanukkah and I were first going out, boys and girls, it's hard to believe, but we didn't have text in those days. So we had to email each other. We couldn't phone because back in those days, phone calls were far too expensive as well. So we would write emails to each other. And every day when I come home from work, there'd be this email there waiting for me. And I'd come to it with expectation. What has my love, and it's soppy, I know, but what has my love got to say to me today? Is that how we come to God's word? Do we come to his word with expectation? What is God going to say? What is going to speak to me this morning? What does he want me to hear? What does he want me to know? What does he want me to do? Do you come to his word like that? Do you make the most of the opportunities to read his word? To have his word explained to you? We have many opportunities, twice on a Sunday, three fellowship groups that you can go to, maybe even more if more of us came. Are you opening his word together as husband and wife? Are you opening his word together as brothers and sisters? Coming to his word with expectation and saying, teach me, Lord. Show me your way. I know and I read in your word that you work in every single detail. You have everything in your plan. Show me that plan through your word. Direct me, guide me through your word. God is at work, brothers and sisters. He is the great, the grand chess master. And he is working every single detail in your life, bringing people into contact with you. He knows every single thing. He also directs us through his word this morning. God is at work in all the details. That should reassure us this morning. He is in control. If he can move and get donkeys to run away, he can work in your life as well. He is at work in giving us inside knowledge, the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he is also at work providentially through his word. May he bless that word to us this morning and his word to us as we continue to open it together this week. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are in control of all things. Lord, that's not always easy for us to accept. Too often it is us who wants to be in control, who wants to hold on to the steering wheel, say, no, let me be in control. But Heavenly Father, that's a false reality. The reality is that you are the one who controls all things, who works all things. We thank you and praise you that you work every single detail in our lives for our good. Help us to trust in you. Help us to release our grip. Help us to be free, knowing that you are in control. May that free us from worry. May that free us from stress. May we place our trust and hope in you and rest in your plan. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the knowledge you've given us of Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of him, our great King. We pray that every single one of us here this morning may know Jesus Christ as King. We pray for those in our families, Lord, our children, and wider in our families who have chosen to walk away from you as King. Work in their hearts too, Lord. Work through your plan. Bring people into contact in their lives that challenge them, that prick their conscience, that make them want to come back to you. And we praise you this morning for your word. Your word given fully to us, that guides us, that directs us in life, that you use to help us to learn more about you, but also how we should live before you as well. Give us a hunger and thirst for your word. May we say too with the psalmist that your word is more precious to us than gold, sweeter to us than honey from the comb. Indeed, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, may the thoughts, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand now and sing a song that reflects the blessing of God working in our life, in control of everything, in control of the details of our life. It comes from Psalm 104, "My soul bless the Lord." Let's stand and sing these words together.